Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. So, here we are a week out from Pentecost, a week out from the celebration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room in Jerusalem. And last week we talked about the mighty rushing wind and the fire coming forth and the gift of tongues and so forth. If you want to hear that show or any other show, for that matter, if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, all the radio shows are archived there going back to 2009. If you go back and listen to last week's show or last year's show or any other shows, they're at giftofgraceministries.org. Today we're going to continue that because, of course, we didn't get through the whole lesson. This is such an exciting time, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we have to keep in mind that Jesus himself, just as the ascension was about to happen, told those apostles that they were not to leave the city until they were clothed with power from above. And then, and only then, could they be his witnesses. That's in Acts chapter 1. It's a restatement of the Great Commission. Matthew has it in his chapter, well, not his chapter, but chapter 28. Because Jesus knew that there was no way those guys were going to be capable of preaching, teaching, evangelizing, and so forth. And so they had to wait for the Spirit. They had to wait to be clothed with power from above. Because he had told them that another paraclete was coming, another advocate was coming, another comforter was coming, who was going to lead them in all truth and was going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And so we talked about that outpouring in the upper room and how all the apostles plus the others, there were 120 people in that room, and there were men and women. We know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, as the scripture calls her. We don't know about any other women, but presumably there were men and women there. Everyone was filled with the Spirit. Everyone got a flame over their head. Everyone got a gift from the Spirit. They had been praying in unity for 9 or 10 days, and then this happened. And we even know that it happened at 9 a.m. on that particular Sunday, the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, which was also called Pentecost in the Old Testament, if you read the Greek version. We're not going to go into that again, but we even know that it happened at about 9 a.m. that day, because Peter's going to tell us in a minute. But anyway, they were praying in one accord. There were no divisions among them. And I told everyone to read Psalm 133 for your homework, and I hope you read it. But it's how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's a very famous Hebrew song called Hinei Ma Tov. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. And because they were there together, and because there were no divisions, and because they were praying in one accord, the Holy Spirit came. Now, the Holy Spirit did not come randomly because he just decided it was time to go down. Pentecost, Shavuot, celebrated the giving of the law. And now, of course, we had transitioned into the new covenant, the covenant of grace, a covenant of the Holy Spirit living within us, a covenant of an unlimited outpouring of the Holy Spirit compared to the much more limited outpourings of the Holy Spirit that we found in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. We did a few lessons on that too, so I'll refer you back to the website. But anyway, so the unity and the fact that this was the harvest feast, it was the wheat harvest, and Peter's going to point out, it was also fulfilled It was a fulfillment of what had been written by the prophet Joel about 500 years before. But they were in that upper room praying in unity, and they were, in fact, clothed with power from above. And we see that as all these things started, many of the people in the crowd that gathered, the crowd gathered because they heard the mighty rushing wind. They went to see what was going on. They heard some kind of manifestations of the Spirit. They heard the men who were all Galileans. Every one of them was a Galilean. And they were speaking in their own language. And the people who were there in that crowd understood them in their own languages. And Acts chapter 2 takes great pains to explain that all of these people were observant Jews from all these different parts of the world. Why were they there? Because Shavuot, Pentecost, is one of the three pilgrimage feasts. So there were many more people in Jerusalem than normal. And Peter had what I call a ready-made audience, because they heard the wind, they heard some kind of activity going on, they went to see what was happening, they heard everyone speaking in their own language. And of course, like in every multitude of people, there are some who don't believe, some that are skeptics, some that don't know what's going on and don't want to understand what's going on. So we're going to start at Acts 2, verse 13. Others mockingly said, they are full of new wine. Full of new wine. Oh, these guys are just drunk. They've been up drinking all night, and that's why they're acting weird. So Peter begins to speak. Now, Peter so far in through the Gospels does not have a great track record. In fact, 50 days ago, he denied Jesus three times. 9 or 10 days ago, after Jesus gave the Great Commission, Peter just didn't seem to get it. He's still wondering, well, okay, Messiah, now are you going to restore the kingdom? Are we going to do it now? Are we going to go to the Temple Mount and take over? Still didn't get it. But now he goes out to speak. And he says to the people that are listening, these men are not drunk, as you think, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So we even have a scriptural description of what time the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened. And it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, maybe a little bit before. Remember, they didn't have clocks. They told time by the sun. I don't know if they had sundials at this point, but either way, it would have been an approximate way to tell time. So let's go down to Acts 2:16. Now, this is the best example of how, when these people were clothed with power from above, they were going to be his witnesses. The Holy Spirit, Jesus had told them, the Holy Spirit would tell them what to say, would remind them of everything he had said. So Peter, with his not-so-illustrious track record, says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maid servants, and on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, I'd like to point out that Peter is saying this right after he goes outside and he starts talking to these people. And he's speaking his Aramaic Galilean accent. The people are hearing him in whatever language they speak. This is one manifestation of gift of tongues. And we'll talk more about the gifts maybe as time goes on. But this was one of the earliest manifestations of gift of tongues, where someone is speaking in their own native language and other people are hearing them in their own native language. So Peter does not have time to put a talk together, does not have time to decide what he's going to teach on, doesn't have time to sit down with some parchment and a pen and get some scrolls and look up some of the prophets and write down some of the things. No, he, off the top of his head, quotes from Joel chapter 2 about the signs and wonders that had just happened there in that upper room that the people outside had experienced, and some of them attributed it to these men just being drunk on new wine. And he understands, Peter understands what just happened. Peter has already been changed by the Holy Spirit coming on him. The Holy Spirit has told Peter, this is from the prophet Joel. And he quotes verbatim from the prophet Joel to explain how in the latter days, which, as the writer to the Hebrews says, and we know, the last days began when Jesus was born, when the kingdom broke into the world. We're in the end of the last days now. We're at the last of the last days. But the last days began when Jesus came into the world. So these are charisms. The Greek word charism, where we get the word charismatic, where we get the word charism. These are gifts that come from the Spirit. These are gifts that are poured out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has the whole chapter talks about the gifts. It's the same Spirit, but there's many different gifts. The Spirit gives out the gifts sovereignly as he wills. So Peter says, what you're seeing here is the Spirit being poured out because Joel said, in the last days, I'm going to pour my Spirit out on all flesh. Now, think about that, all flesh, not just Israelites, not just people who are living in the land of Israel, not people who lived nearby, poured out on all flesh, sons and daughters, so it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, young men and old men, doesn't matter if you're young or old, servants, doesn't matter if you're a servant, if you're a slave, if you're a rich guy. The Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh, and everyone is going to prophesy. And what's the real point of this? What's the real end point of this? Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, the plan of salvation, which has worked through all of the scriptures up to this point. Now, keeping in mind, of course, the New Testament here has not been written. The only scripture available at the time was the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, as they're called. And that's what makes the word Tanakh. And you know that the older covenant, the first covenant, was a covenant of law. We've now moved into the new covenant that Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31, talks about, foretells, where now the law is going to be written on your heart, not on parchment and stones. The law is going to be written on your heart. And no one is going to say, I want to know God. You're going to know him in this new covenant. So the prophet Joel, 500 and some years before the cross happens, before Pentecost happens, says that the Spirit will be poured out, and it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gift of salvation is going to come to those who acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior, repent of their sins, become disciples, and decide they are going to follow him. That's the new covenant. That's the covenant of grace. And whoever does this will be saved. He doesn't say how much scripture you read, how many prayers you say, whether you're lighting candles or not, whether you fasted for a day or 50 days. Or says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Interestingly, in John 21, the famous, you might have seen the teaching I did called Breakfast on the Beach, when Jesus has a little talk with Peter, and all he asks him is, do you love me? He doesn't say, Peter, what have you been doing recently? You've been praying? Hope you've been fasting? Hope you've been reading scripture? Hope you've been going to the synagogue? Hope you've been praying? Hope you've been meditating? No, the only question he asks him is, do you love me? And we're not going to get into the two different kinds of love that are mentioned in that passage, that in English it all sounds the same and it all sounds repetitive, but it is not repetitive. Because Jesus asks him if he has a supernatural love, and Peter answers with, yes, I have a brotherly love for you. And then Jesus asks him again, do you have a supernatural love? And Peter says, oh yeah, I have a brotherly love. And finally, Jesus comes down to Peter's level and says, okay, do you have a brotherly love? He goes, you know I do. He goes, okay then, we're going to work with that. So Peter comes out and he starts to preach about Jesus. He talks about how he lived, how he died, and that he rose. He said that he came to deal with sin and death. This is what's commonly called the kerygma. The kerygma is the basic nucleus of Christianity. So someone says, well, what's Christianity all about? Like, maybe people have asked you that. I was asked that. I've been asked that so many times by non-Christians, especially like Jews and Muslims. You know, well, what's Christianity all about? Well, what Christianity is all about is that God loves you so much that he sent his only son into the world to die for your sin. And then he rose. He ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the world. And we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. This is the kerygma. And so Peter begins to preach this. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. They knew about his miracles. They had seen him. They had heard him teach. Being delivered by the determined purpose and knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So now Peter turns to them and says, you saw the things that Jesus of Nazareth did. And he calls him Jesus of Nazareth because this is how he was known. In those days, you normally knew somebody by who their father was. So you said Bob, son of John, or something like that. But he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. This is how he was known. Many of them there had seen him. They had heard him. They had seen the miracles. And you took him and had him crucified. But God was working in this because this was what was supposed to happen. This wasn't the fact that the Jews are horribly evil because they killed the Messiah, or the Romans are horribly evil because they killed the Jewish Messiah. They were the agents by which this happened. And it says God raised him from the dead because death could not hold him. He conquered sin by bleeding and dying on the cross. He conquered death by rising from the dead. So Peter lays this on him. Peter's not talking about the fact that he denied him. He's not talking about the weakness that Peter's had at various times, or you might say most of the time that they were in this 3-year ministry. He's not even thinking about the past. All of a sudden, this isn't Simon. All of a sudden now, we got the Rock. We got Peter. We got Cephas. He's the Rock. And he's standing on the word. And he's proclaiming the kerygma, which is the gospel. So he starts confronting these scoffers. And then he preaches directly to them concerning who Jesus is and the fact that he was the Messiah. And he was proclaiming this boldly. He's not like the people today in churches who say, oh, I better not say anything because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I better not say anything because I'm afraid. He boldly confronted these people and quoted scriptures. Jesus had commissioned Peter. Then he was filled with the Spirit. And so now he was empowered in his commission. So he didn't come and talk about himself. He didn't come to debate with the scoffers or debate with the Pharisees or debate with whatever other rabbis were there or debate with these people from all these places. He boldly preached the good news. He boldly preached the plan of salvation and told them that this horrible act of condemning and crucifying the Messiah was life-giving. This was the sacrifice that brings us life. If you know me, you know I'm going to go to all of salvation history is about two gardens and two trees. The first garden was very beautiful. The first tree was very beautiful, and it brought us death. The second garden was a horrible, oppressive, dark place with tears and sighs and sweating blood and suffering. The second tree was the cross, which was a horrible instrument of execution. But that's what brought us life. So he tells these guys, you missed the Messiah. You actually handed him over. You were the agents of this. And this is the power that you see unleashed here today. This has nothing to do with men drinking new wine. This has nothing to do, as many people have told me, of a bunch of people that wanted to start their own religion. This has nothing to do with following some radical revolutionary rabbi who wanted to start his own sect, so to speak. This has to do with the plan of salvation, the perfect sacrifice on the cross, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to reconcile the world to the Father, all wrapped up into this. And Peter says it boldly, not cowering, not faltering, not fearful, not wondering what's going to happen next, not wondering what his friends are going to think like we do, not wondering what the people at the grocery store are going to say like we do. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So now he connects Jesus of Nazareth to David. Because, as you know, the Messiah is the son of David. So he says, David died and is buried. There's his tomb. Now, if you've been to the upper room, you can look out the window and you can see David's tomb. It's a stone's throw. I like to think Peter actually pointed to it. We see where he's buried. And God had told him that from him was going to come the Messiah to sit on his throne forever. The angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary that the son she was going to have was going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. Because the Messiah is the son of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Read that for your homework too. So David, Peter calls David a prophet. You know, the Jews don't call David a prophet, but he is a prophet. There's so many messianic prophecies in the Psalms, as you know. It's unbelievable. So David is speaking here as a type, in quotes, of Messiah. In Psalm 110, he calls him Lord. He calls his own son Lord. So he can't be talking about himself, because Jesus is the son of David. And he points out that, we don't have time to read the whole scripture, but he points out that not only is Jesus the son of David, but through his passion, his resurrection, and his ascension, He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we're witnesses of this. And what you saw here was the Holy Spirit being poured out. Whew, we have to stop there because I know the music's already playing. Then he tells him to repent and be baptized, by the way. We might have to continue with this. Anyway, join us next week for the gift of grace. We'll read and teach God's word. We'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.